Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them.
Amen. Thank you, Liz.
You're welcome.
Let's pray together. Come, Holy Spirit. O come, Emmanuel. Hover over us. Breathe new life into us. Jesus, we want to behold you this morning. Come, Holy Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Last Christmas Eve, my sleep was interrupted at about 3:30 a.m. Lacey tapped on my shoulder, and she quietly and calmly whispered, "Hey, my water broke, and I've been in labor for about an hour, and my contractions are about 1 minute apart." And for whatever reason, whether it was the calm demeanor of a mom who had done this before, or because I had been waiting for 3 seconds, my initial response was, "Okay, I'm gonna go make some coffee." If you didn't laugh at that, that's because you haven't experienced birth where contractions 1 minute apart means that you are gonna start pushing soon. And you probably should have been at the hospital a while ago, right? Right, Corinne? Where you at? Here's the kicker. Our plan was to deliver at the Bloomington Normal Birth Center, which was about an hour, maybe a little bit more from our home. And Lacey, she had just told me that she was having contractions about 1 minute apart. My response, assuming I had time, because I apparently didn't listen to what she said, or I didn't pay attention to the numerous birth training videos that I was supposed to watch, was that I had time and room to make coffee. So Lacey reiterated that she was far along in active labor and had finally registered to me the urgency of the situation. We got in the car, Lacey leaned over Shiloh's car seat in the back of our car and labored for an hour as I drove at an undisclosed speed to Bloomington, making it there in less than an hour. Now, this wasn't a hospital, so we had to let the on-call midwife know that we were on our way, because there wasn't anybody waiting there for us. And the midwife, Amy, beat us to the birthing suite by about 5 minutes, which was just enough time to fill the tub and prepare the space for delivery. We arrived at the birth center at 4:51 a.m. Ruth was born at 4:56 a.m. We had arrived just in time. Looking back, it's fair to say we had enough time to get there. We just had to make the time, not the coffee. I needed to be guided by the interruption, set aside my assumption about what I had time and room to do, and now our Christmases will be changed forever. So we've come to the end of the Advent season already. And the theme for this year was behold. And behold, we've defined it as to stop, look intently, and let what God is doing sink in. Last week, we skipped a sermon, and we shared some big news. On March 15th of next year, we will be transitioning to hosting 2 gatherings every Sunday at 9 and 11 a.m. And the why for First, let interruptions guide us. Second, making room for all people. And third, setting aside our assumptions. So let's look at verse 1, letting interruption guide us. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to their own town to register. Now, the first question that comes to my mind as I read this paragraph is, I see the phrase, in those days, which should then provoke the question, in what days, right? And the answer has two layers to it. First, there's the days of Mary's story, and then there's the days of Rome's story. So first, the days of Mary's story. Now, a few weeks ago, if you were here, I told the story of a young woman named Mary, and maybe you've heard it other places. But Mary was engaged to be married to a carpenter named Joseph. And an angel came to Mary and said that she would conceive a child even though she was a virgin. And this child would be called the Son of God, the Messiah, the one who had been promised for generations, who would come and rescue the people of God from their oppressors and their sin. And Mary surrendered to the will of God. She said, I am the servant of the Lord. Behold, may it be done to me according to what you have said. But she was still confused about the how of how this was all going to work. And so the angel tells her, go down to your cousin Elizabeth, who is old and infertile, because God has caused her to conceive a son. In what days? In these days, Mary has returned to her home, full of faith for what God was going to do. Anticipating the momentous, which is what Advent means, anticipating the momentous arrival of her son in the third trimester of an unorthodox pregnancy, beholding what God had done in her cousin's life, but also nervous about her upcoming wedding, her relationship with her fiancé, and the perception of her community. This is a climactic moment in Mary's life. All of her life has been building towards this moment. Everything is happening all at once. It's exciting and scary. And then in the blink of an eye, or the reading of a letter in the village square, she is reminded of the reality in which she lives, which brings us to the second layer of the days. The days of Rome's story. See, Mary's little world wasn't the only context to her story. Mary was part of an oppressed people group living under the boot of an empire. And at this time, the emperor was Caesar Augustus, whose name means exalted one. Jesus was born into a world that already had a king. He was born into the world that already had a son of God on the throne. The good news that was thrown around the world that Jesus was born into was the rule and reign of the Roman Emperor, not the rule and reign of God. And this context is important for a few reasons. First, it's an opportunity to behold the way that Scripture is rooted in real history. Now, raise your hand if you're American. Sorry, I didn't know. Americans, we love the folklore Christmas, right? Santa and elves and, you know, all the things. But the true story of Advent, of Jesus' birth, is easily conflated with those fairy tales if we don't stop and behold it for what it is. Real people at a real place, at a real point in history, experiencing real, messy, chaotic, painful life. And even the recording of that history is real and messy and chaotic. Not all ancient historians agree with Luke about the census or the timing of Jesus' birth. So there's always going to be a little bit of mystery, a little bit of tension. But we can know for certain that Scripture is rooted in history. We're talking about a real story this morning. And so here's why I think that's important. Beholding is not about pondering the wisdom of folklore or fairy tales. It's about not taking for granted that the God of the universe stepped into our space-time reality. ancestral homeland so that they could make sure to collect maximum taxes. And Mary and Joseph were guided by this interruption back to Bethlehem, which actually foreshadows Jesus' ministry. Turn with me to Luke 18 and verse 35. As Jesus approached Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard the crowd going by, he asked what was happening. They told him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." He called out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Those who led the way rebuked him and told him to be quiet. But he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped and ordered the man to be brought to him. When he came near, Jesus asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" "Lord, I want to see," he replied. Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight. Your faith has healed you." Immediately, his sight received his sight and followed Jesus, praising God. When all the people saw it, they also praised him. Jesus didn't go to Jericho for this blind man. He was simply passing through on his way to Jerusalem. So how easy would it have been for Jesus to just keep walking and ignore the interruption? He's got bigger and better things to do. I mean, he's got a kingdom of God to get kickstarted, a church to plant, a cross to bear. He doesn't have time for this beggar. But the man interrupts Jesus with his need, even going so far as to cry out repeatedly after the crowd urges him to hush, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus turns aside to him, guided by the interruption. And the glory of God was revealed. Just like how Mary and Joseph's interruption led to Jesus being born in Bethlehem, the city of David, Jesus, the Son of David, made room for the glory of God to be made in interruptions. So we, as the people after the pattern of Jesus, are to be making room for beholding and God's moving in interruptions. But how often are you and I just simply annoyed by interruptions, not guided by them? By the crying of our baby while we're trying to get work done? By the whining of our coworkers when we have emails to send? By people stopping us in a grocery store when we're just trying to get in and get out? Dietrich Bonhoeffer writes this: "We must be ready to allow ourselves to be interrupted by God. God will be constantly crossing our paths and canceling our plans by sending us people with claims and petitions." As we move towards two gatherings, making room for more and more people to behold Christ, we ought to anticipate this being an interruption to our regularly scheduled programming, right? The move to a second gathering will disrupt our flow. Our weekend priorities require energy and effort we didn't have to give. Car's going to have to put out more Steve's Donuts. Praise God. She's going to need more help. What if this interruption is an opportunity for you to be whole? To stop our normal rhythms of the structure of life that we've grown used to. To look intently at those who are coming to Christ like Brenna. And what it takes to shepherd them and love them well. And to let the call of God sink in. What is the interruption that you need to make? Whether it's bringing along a neighbor, or serving on a new team, or simply making new friends at a new gathering when you've had your own little cluster, your own little clique. And how will the glory of God be revealed as a result? Movement two, make room for all to behold. Look at verse 4 with me. anxiety about the interruption of Rome and traveling with a pregnant woman, 3 days journey over mountains. He might have some anxiety about the perception of his family when he arrives with his very pregnant fiance to his hometown. Behold, interruptions, right? With all this happening, Joseph journeys up from Nazareth to Bethlehem, which is about a 3-day journey. And Joseph's family let me be clear, an interruption of a crying baby is an interruption of the blessing and faithfulness of God. I wanted to clarify that. When we hear babies crying, let us remember that God is faithful, that he provides. Make room for interruption. Okay. So about a 3-day journey from the north in Nazareth down to Bethlehem, where Joseph's family all lived. Now, he was living in Nazareth, but his family was from Bethlehem. So if your mental map is helpful, think Ottawa is Nazareth, Springfield is Bethlehem. Not size, just distance. 3 days walk. I Apple Mapped it. It was probably close. So sometime earlier in his adulthood, Joseph left home to move to Nazareth, which he was a carpenter by trade, so probably some kind of a building project or something along those lines. And now he and his very pregnant fiance return to his family home. And if you've ever lived away from your family, lived far off, Brennan, you can probably relate to this, coming home evokes some anxiety, some reflection. And Joseph wasn't just coming home to anywhere. He was coming home to Bethlehem, the place where the Savior was supposed to be born. And approximately 600 years before our story, the prophet Micah writes, "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times." Remember, this was written before Jesus. And here's the connection. The fulfillment of this prophecy now relies on Joseph making room for Mary and the baby in his family and in his line. The climactic moment of the history of God's people could only happen if Joseph made room in the lineage of David for someone he could have rejected and had stoned just a few months earlier. The idea of making room in the family of God, and more specifically in the lineage of the Savior, is reaching its climax in Joseph, but did not start with him. If you go to the next chapter of Luke, following our teaching, it records the genealogy of Jesus, his ancestors all the way back to Adam. And it illustrates how God has been making room for people of all backgrounds to enter into his family and behold him. And last Advent, we spent some time with one particular example. Do you remember? It has to do with my baby's name, who I talked about earlier. Ruth and Boaz. Ruth was a Moabite. She was from a people group that were enemies of Israel, enemies of God's people. She had no Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or husband's will, but born of God. There is room for you if you receive him. And now the church is meant to be the place where room is made for all people to receive him. A place where those to whom God was just a stranger or an afterthought find their true family in Jesus. But if you and I are going to join him in this mission, we have to set aside some assumptions. Which brings us to the third movement of our text, verse 6. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. Now, there's a cultural idiom associated with this little paragraph. Can you think of it? There's no room in the inn. And the story we're told goes like this. Joseph and Mary get to Bethlehem just as Mary is in labor, like Micah and Lacey style. And there are no rooms available in the Bethlehem Motel 6 or any of the other inns, right? Which I wouldn't open my doors if I was like a hotel manager. I would not let a woman who's in labor come and stay. Like, that's going to be a huge mess. I'd pay house cleaning, like overtime, hazard pay, etc. So Mary and Joseph find a stable, like a barn or a cave nearby, and Mary delivers Jesus there with only the animals beholding. That's the story, right? The problem with the retelling of this story is that although we assume it's true because we've been told it so many times, it's not actually what most likely happened. It's not even in the text. The story of a panicked couple finding shelter in a stable just before the baby arrives isn't even rooted in scripture. It's actually from an extra-biblical novel from like 300 AD called the Proto-Evangelium of James, not even written by a guy named James. It's not even in the text. Instead of this story, which we have all assumed, the most likely story is this. And this is discussed in the book Jesus, the Middle Eastern Eyes by Kenneth Bailey. Joseph had lots of relatives in Bethlehem. He was going to his hometown. So he knew that there would be somewhere for him and Mary to stay, right? Like when I go to Jackson, Michigan, my hometown, I do not stay at an Airbnb. And common homes in this culture would have one family room where everyone lived and slept. And they might have a second story guest room as well. The stable was attached to the family room. Think like a mud room, okay? Most likely like a step down from the family room, between the family room and the front door. So if you think about the stage here, it's like the family room where everyone lives and sleeps and eats. Then the floor in front of the stage is the stable, from here to Gerald, okay? And the sheep and the goat live there. And the feeding troughs would be built into the stone of the family room. Make sense? So they would just kind of stick their little heads over and eat the hay or whatever. So when they arrived in Bethlehem, all the guest rooms, the upper rooms, were full because so many other people were traveling for this census. But Joseph wasn't sent away to a stable or a cave. Instead, one of his relatives cleared out the family room. And Mary delivered Jesus in the family room where the manger was of a relative of Joseph. Can you picture it? She wrapped the baby, Jesus, in swaddling cloths, placed him in the manger, which would have been in the family room. Not in a barn outside the city, not in a cave off with the shepherds. And the story goes on to tell us about these shepherds. Angels show up and proclaim good news. The Savior has been born, He let her come into the place where the manger was, which was the family room. And it was in that place that the glory of God was beheld as a result. It was hospitality that welcomed in worship. It was the sacrifice of space that made room for a Savior. But we miss this point if we assume where there was or was not room. If we imagine Mary cold and alone under the stars outside of the city, the meaning changes. The traditional story tells us that Jesus was born into a hostile environment, but the true story, what actually would have happened in a Middle Eastern culture, in a first century Israeli-Palestinian culture, is that Jesus was born in the place where they made room for him. There was a relative who made room for the glory of God to be revealed. Not a rich person, not a royal person, just someone who said, yes. Similarly, assumptions can stand in the way of our making room for beholding, right? Assumptions rooted in the story we have told ourselves for so long that I am this because I've done this. And there's no changing that. Or I'm like this because my dad was like this, and I'm just stuck with that. Or we're supposed to be this as a church because we've been like that, and that's just how it is. Or we've always done it this way, so that's just the way we do it. Assumptions are very rarely rooted in what God is doing, and more often rooted in our tradition, in our own conjured up religion. And the question for you and me is, what are the assumptions that the Lord is inviting us to set aside this Advent? The worship team wants to come. Last Advent, the assumptions that I had to set aside prayer team will be at the front if you feel called to respond by receiving prayer, if you have any requests or any needs in your life or just need someone to pray with you. If you feel an urge from the Lord to make room for something or to behold something in your life this Christmas or in this upcoming season, I would encourage you, don't miss the moment to respond. Will you pray with me? Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Emmanuel. God, thank you that you have made room for us in your family. We behold that now, and we ask that you would help us to make room for all those who might receive. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's worship together.
Forever change. Christmas Eve service going on Wednesday at 6 p.m. We will see you there, okay? We're dismissed. Have a great week. We need a couple of strong men to lift this piano up to the center after hearing a couple minutes of deep in the attic.